Thank you, Angie and Joe Ellen. We all need that word from God this week. The gospel lesson, as you see in your bulletin, is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I have no doubt that this passage, along with possibly the parable of the prodigal son, are the two best known of Jesus' parables. I invite us now to listen again for God's word. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity, compassion, mercy. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds and he poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." And then this piercing question: which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. There are occasionally some weeks in the ministry that in preparing a sermon and preaching a sermon, the passage or passages that show up in the lectionary don't seem like they possibly could be there just by chance. Of all the weeks, for Luke's famous passage, for Jesus' famous parable of the Good Samaritan to show up, it shows up this week. Now, be honest, over the years that I've been a minister, I've deliberately not preached on the Good Samaritan most of the times that it's shown up as the gospel passage. And I say that because it's complex. And it has a lot of deep and rich meanings in it. It's not a simple passage. And it seems hard to do it any kind of justice in a 15 to 18 minute sermon. I think sometimes the biggest drawback to it, though, is that it's so familiar to us, that I wonder if I can find anything and wonder if you can hear anything new in this passage. Sort of like the Nativity on Christmas Eve. But in the middle of the events this week in our country, in our society, this is unavoidable. In fact, it's one of those Sundays that it would almost be negligent for the pastor to just walk around this passage. At the end of the passage, in verses 36 and 37, as you read it, Jesus says to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy, the one who showed him compassion." And Jesus, and we cannot stop before this, Jesus says, "Go and do the same thing." Even after all these years of preparing and preaching sermons, I sometimes literally in a moment still get taken and I get astounded at the genius of Jesus in telling the parables and stories that he does. It's genius. It's spiritual genius. In this passage in Luke, we're not only reading something that's significant only because Jesus tells it, as if that weren't enough. It's not only Jesus talking back then and back there. This is addressed to us. Jesus questions us here. We have this conversation between a lawyer and Jesus. Now, what we need to understand is that from the very beginning of the conversation, this is not intended to be a mutual and constructive conversation. The passage says in verse 25, "Just then the lawyer stood up to test Jesus." This is not an attack on lawyers. Stick with me here. So this person, this lawyer, is aggressive. He's confronting Jesus. He's trying to put Jesus on the spot and to tangle him up. And his purpose here is to somehow expose Jesus as ultimately having inferior knowledge. But not only that, he intends to dishonor him. He intends to discredit him. So as you heard, in the first piece, they have a conversation about eternal life. And Jesus ends that, of course, with the great commandment: love the Lord completely and love your neighbor as yourself. And now the lawyer spots another chance. And the words say, so wanting to justify himself, he pushes Jesus and he says, "Okay, so who's my neighbor?" And now is where Jesus' genius comes in. He doesn't engage the man's questions on the terms that the man asks the questions the way you'd expect him to. As a lawyer in this culture, this man is undoubtedly, and he was expected to be, an expert both in the civil law and in the religious law. He was a scholar. He was versed on all this. And he was adept, and he should have been adept, at defining and parsing out and delineating legal issues and answers, and then at producing more and more precise answers the more he asked questions. And one more thing here, one more fact about this passage. In addition to the lawyer's role, of tremendous importance in this passage is that, like most of the societies in that first century Jewish society, that surrounding culture, the Jewish society itself was, and this is so important, this is not a criticism per se, this was a fact. Jewish society was ordered by setting and keeping boundaries. There are very specific rules about how the Jews should relate to non-Jews and to Samaritans, about how the priests should relate to other Israelites, about how men should treat women. And the thing is, these boundaries allowed for certain groups to establish their social positions and to establish power and privilege. It was just understood that way. It was considered essential that those boundaries had to be in place to keep order in the society. It was woven into the social fabric. I had to wonder if we seriously even need to think about how current that is in some ways for us, how similar it is in some ways. We don't write it into law as strongly, but there's still assumptions. And we even write it into the law sometimes. Jesus could have, and we would have expected him to give now this carefully thought out, this well delineated, this scholarly, well defined answer to the lawyer's question, in which he would have been very precise about who the neighbor is. And that's what he was supposed to do. Who can we say is the neighbor? And then also by implication, then who's not the neighbor? Who do I owe neighborly responsibilities and moral obligations to? And who don't I? That's the usual well-reasoned answer that gives the lawyer in this passage, and more than that, gives us, as we read the passage, the chance to say, this is my neighbor and this is not my neighbor. But in his genius, Jesus does not give that answer. Instead, he tells a parable. And the parable requires this man to reflect and to think of a deeper answer, if he will, out of his heart and his mind than just saying, it's this way and it's this way. Jesus, the man says, confrontively, who's my neighbor? And Jesus replies, a man was going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, they went away leaving him half dead. We know the story by heart. The priest passed by, the Levite passed by. Too dangerous. We don't want to get involved. We have other obligations that we need to get to. What good could I do if I ended up in the same situation? And that's true. All these things are true. They're pretty good answers. Then Jesus says, by chance, a Samaritan, despised, inferior to the Jewish people, a degraded person, a Samaritan came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion, with mercy, with pity. He bandages him up, he treats his wounds, he takes him on his own animal to the innkeeper to care for him, and he even promises that if there are more expenses, he'll take care of those when he comes back. And now Jesus comes back to the lawyer's question, but not on the terms that he first asked the question. Jesus says, which of these do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And I imagine the man couldn't have possibly avoided the answer. He says, the one who showed him mercy, compassion. And Jesus said, you go and do the same. What just happened? What's happened is that now the man can't stay in his, and we can't stay in our usual categories and mindset. He and we can't stay with the answers that allow us to find and to draw limits on our responsibility and our compassion, and to say, my responsibility goes this far, but it doesn't have to go any farther. We have to open our own hearts and our own minds beyond those places and beyond those positions and those attitudes and those ways of understanding our relationships with other people that we usually live in, and we usually live in them for understandable reasons. But shock of all shocks, when Jesus comes back to that lawyer, it turns out to be the Samaritan who is the real neighbor and whose actions teach us about being a neighbor. And why is that? Because mercy and compassion trump rules and boundaries. But we can't stop there. As I said, to hear the whole passage, we have to hear Jesus' words. They almost get lost if we're not careful. Then you go and do the same. He doesn't only say hear it. He doesn't only say consider it. He doesn't say understand it. He says go from here. He doesn't say go from here and believe in the right concepts of neighborliness. He says go and do the same yourself as the one who showed the compassion. Jim McClanahan, who is our Presbyterian minister up at Providence Presbyterian in South Haven right now, sent out a post this week that was words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this is what Bonhoeffer said. He said, the word of Scripture should never stop sounding in your ears and working in you all day long, just like the words of someone you love. He says, do not ask, how should I pass these words on, but ask, what do they say to me? And then ponder this word long in your heart until it has gone right into you and taken possession of you. I think we have a choice to make as Christians. In our environment and in these times this week, all the things that you know about that I don't even have to recall, we have a choice. Not magic answers, not easy answers, but we somehow have to make a choice. Paul's famous words in Romans are right when he says, I know the good, but I can't do the good, but many times I do the bad. The very thing I don't want to do is what I do. That's an accurate description of the way that we're frustrated, that our sin blocks us sometimes. But I really deeply believe that in these times now, we have to pray to do the good that we can. We have to pray that God will fill us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, fill us with his grace as deeply and fully as we can possibly be filled, and we have to go and be the neighbor to do the good that we can do. I'll end with this. Once before, I don't know how long ago I told you this story. It's obviously a true story. It was an episode in the life of the Koinonia Farms in Georgia and in the founder, Clarence Jordan. Back in the mid-1950s, the opposition to that community as it started out was overwhelming. Jordan's own Southern Baptist Convention, under which he'd been a seminary student at one point, excommunicated the entire community. And the charge read, these members have persisted in holding services where both white and colored people attend together. That was followed by vandalism and by bombings and by cross burnings and legal pressures, a full economic boycott in the community around against the Koinonia community. And also, and I'm not just adding this for effect this week, sniper shootings of random people out in the community from Koinonia. Clarence Jordan turned to his brother Robert Jordan, who was an attorney and a legal counsel, And he asked Robert to represent them at that crisis. Robert later became a senator for the state of Georgia and a justice on the Georgia Supreme Court. Robert told Clarence when he asked him to do that, he said, "Clarence, I can't do that. You know I have political aspirations. If I represented you, I'd lose my job, I might lose my house, I might lose everything." And Clarence, who must have been incredibly piercing in the way he was, said, "Well, Bob, we might lose everything too." And Robert, Bob, said, "Well, that, but it's different for you." And Clarence said, "Why is it different, Bob? Seems to me I remember that you and I both joined the church that same Sunday as boys. And I expect when we came forward, the preacher asked you the same question he asked me. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And he said, "I said yes. What did you say?" And Robert said, "I said yes, and I followed Jesus too, Clarence, up to a point. And I can't imagine being confronted by this question." Clarence said, "Could that point by any chance be the cross?" And Robert said, "I'll follow him to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not getting myself crucified." And Clarence said, "Then I don't believe you're really a disciple, Bob. You're an admirer of Jesus, but you're not a disciple. And I think you need to go back and tell the folks in our home church that you admire Jesus, but you don't follow him. We have a choice. Compassion, mercy, neighbor, or not. But what we decide will shape who we really are." Amen.